2 Corinthians 3 this evening, and I want to read the first five verses of this chapter as our text, so I'll give you a second to find that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read it responsibly. If you'll join me, please, on the even-numbered verses 2 and 4, and I'll read for us 1, 3, and 5. 2 Corinthians 3. Let's stand, please. And we'll enjoy the reading of God's Word, a song, and then jump into the message. Verse 1, Paul asks a question. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, dear God in heaven, I pray that you'll open the windows of glory tonight, pour us out a blessing in this service, and teach us something. Lord, may there be good ground in our hearts tonight for your word to fall upon. I pray that you'll bless this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that it will speak to our heart, our head, and eventually that it will speak to our will. Our lives will be different because we heard from heaven tonight. Bless song singer and the message to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Now, verse number 5 is going to be the theme of the message tonight. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I want to speak to you on this subject of sufficiency for every deficiency. a sufficiency for every deficiency. Let's pray together. Thank you for this text, Lord. Before we get into it, thank you for the wonder of your love. And it does strike us. It ought to strike us more often, but it strikes us from time to time. It brings tears to our eyes and they trickle down our cheeks. We clap our hands and sometimes have to wave them in the air when we stop and consider how much you love us and how you love us and what you love us. And Lord, that you love us in spite of ourselves sometimes, most of the time, in fact. And we rejoice in that good song, Truth Tonight. Help me as I bring your word to these dear people, Lord. I pray and ask that you'll bless us tonight around the table as we break the bread of life. May you help now in Jesus' name. And amen. Occasionally I receive a letter in the mail. It is written by a pastor, and its purpose is to commend a certain man and his ministry to people who may not know him. I received a letter like that this week, and I was over here a little bit last night before prayer meeting going through some of the correspondence and opened a letter like that. And there were two letters in there and a brochure. And one letter was from the man's pastor. Another letter was from a different pastor who knew this man. And then the brochure was about the man introducing his ministry as an evangelist, a man I didn't know. Now, that's called a letter of commendation. The pastor sent me, and I guess a bunch of others, no doubt, a letter of commendation concerning that man and his ministry. He put his blessing on his ministry, and he talked about his work at the church and his zeal for the Lord and what he's done and his confidence in him. He sent me a letter of commendation for that brother. Now, Paul, in this chapter, Paul did not feel that he needed a letter of commendation from the people of Corinth, nor did he feel that he needed a letter of commendation to the people of Corinth. And his thinking was, look, you know me. I've been among you, and I've preached to you, and I've worked there. And the truth of the matter is, their lives, he says, had become a living epistle or a living letter. A living letter of commendation. I preached on these verses some months ago about these folks in Corinth. It's amazing now when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and compare it to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, you're carnal, you're babes, there's fighting and division and strife among you, and you walk as men, meaning natural men, which is an unsaved man. What he said, you walk as men. Then you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul said, you folks are living letters. The Bible is written on your heart. You see, they were not just in the Bible was in them. That's a big difference. That ought to be the goal of every child of God. That's why it's so dangerous, I think, to have us, unless you have the time to do a schedule. When you're on that Bible reading schedule, sometimes the goal becomes to put that check in the box. Instead of taking your time and letting that Bible, letting the Spirit of God take that Bible and write it on your heart. Amen? And by the way, folks, because that happened, these folks were completely different. I mean, a miracle had taken place. They were living letters of commendation concerning Paul's ministry. The Spirit of God had taken his pen and his power and had written the Word of God on their hearts. And Paul said in verse number 4, he said, I'm not surprised by this. Look at what he said in verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Paul said here, I expected this to happen. And Paul said, I look for this to happen. And I trust God to make that happen under the preaching of His Word. And then very quickly, in case somebody misunderstood him and his intention and his heart and his spirit on the matter, very quickly, he utters a disclaimer, a word of caution in verse number 5. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's like Paul said, don't think for one minute that I believe I am sufficient to bring about those changes in your lives. I am not sufficient to do anything like that, but our God is sufficient. Paul said, our sufficiency is of God. Paul says, I could never have made such an impression on you. My weaknesses and my inabilities are such that I cannot do that kind of work. But where I am deficient, Paul said, I have found that God is sufficient. I like that. I read that this week. I got it on my mind. I chewed on that. I meditated on that text. And I've been rejoicing all week. And I couldn't wait to get here tonight and preach it to you and share it with you. A sufficiency for every deficiency. That's what we enjoy in our God. A sufficiency for every deficiency. Paul said, I was deficient. But I found out that our God is sufficient. You see, the Apostle Paul, listen very carefully, was an intellectual man. He's smart. He's born at Tarsus. He inherited from his father a Roman citizenship, but it was special because his mom and dad were Jews who belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And most Jews had their Roman citizenship purchased. But Paul was freeborn. In other words, he was a Roman citizen by birth, even though he was a Jew. Born there in the city of Tarsus, his parents brought him up, the Bible says, as an Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now listen, Tarsus was known for its learning, its schools. It was a center of intellectualism, and Paul did well in those schools. Along about age 14, he was sent to Jerusalem. And when he went to Jerusalem, he enrolled in the school of Gamaliel. And he was educated in that school. The most intellectual Jew of his day was Gamaliel. And Paul trained at his feet. Gamaliel had a great mind. And Paul, or Saul at that time, had a great mind. And after Saul got saved and became Paul, he still had that great mind. A smart mind. Well, you see that in your kids sometimes. We see it in the school sometimes. We see a boy or a girl that's gifted intellectually. And then they put some work ethic behind that, and it really gets on. It gets on. Now, Paul carried that kind of mind into his ministry. But listen to me. Paul was very intimidating intellectually, but physically, he was anything but intimidating. He was a small man. That's not so bad. We have men that are short in this church. But some of the writers believe that Paul was a midget 3 cubits tall. You know what a cubit is? From your elbow to your forefinger. In the average man, that's about 18 inches. 3 cubits would be 4 feet 6 inches. Short. He was a small man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 10, listen to what the Bible says about Paul. His letters are weighty and powerful. His bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. In other words, his letters, his epistles, his preaching, what he wrote down was intimidating. It was powerful. But in presence, he was weak. His speech was contemptible. His bodily presence was weak. Paul had an eye disease. I personally believe he got that eye disease on the road to Damascus when he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. The bright light shone from heaven and knocked him off his horse on the ground. And Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And what makes you think he saw Jesus on that Damascus road? Because he was an apostle. And one of the requirements for being an apostle was that you had to see the resurrected Christ. That's why there's no apostles today. Contrary to what a man who's visited the church a couple times, and he found fault with the message that I preached, he called me down and wanted to visit with me, and I thought he was going to talk about joining the church. And he began to talk to me about a message I preached, and he had a problem with it and so forth and so on. I talked with him about it before. I tried to reason with him. And then he got on to telling me that he was an apostle. And I said, no, there are no apostles today. And I should have been if he had pressed me on the issue, I would have asked him, when have you seen the resurrected Christ? Because that was a requirement for the apostles. You see, Paul was an apostle born out of due time. born after Jesus Christ was already ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. On the road to Damascus, the heavens opened and Jesus Christ revealed Himself in His resurrected form to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, who fell on the ground. And I think that encounter with Jesus permanently marred his eyesight. He had nasty looking eyes. The churches in Galatia, Paul wrote to them in this book of Galatians, and he said, you know what? The first time I was with you, you folks commented on how poor my eyes were, to the point you loved me so much you would have plucked out your own eyes and given me your good eyes and taken my diseased ones. He was contemptible in his speech. Some people believe that he had a squeaky voice, a voice that was not pleasant to listen to. He was an orator. He was a great speaker, but his voice wasn't pleasant. I love it when Brother Coral comes, but his voice sometimes, but I don't mind because I get something from his preaching. I like it. I get a bunch of stuff out of his messages. His messages are Bible-based and thorough. But if you get to listening to the voice instead of the words coming out of his mouth, and you go, man, stuff. And that's how Paul was. He's powerful in his words, but his speech was contemptible. It was not pleasant to listen to. So here we are, this man who had a great mind, and yet his bodily presence was not intimidating. He was a midget, 4 feet 6 inches. His eyes were all diseased, and his voice was, I can't even imitate it. His voice was like when they take their fingers and scratch them down a chalk. That would chalk the old slate chalkboards. Huh? And yet this small man with a voice that was hard to listen to touched heaven. And he touched the known world through his missionary journeys. And if you count Hebrews, he wrote 14 books in our New Testament. You see, Paul learned this great truth. Paul learned that where he was deficient, God was sufficient. For every deficiency, God is sufficient. What is it that God wants you to do? What is it God wants you to be? Huh? Do you feel deficient? Well, let me remind you tonight, you already know this, but let me remind you tonight, your God is sufficient. Anything from a helpful wife and a godly mother to a Sunday school teacher teaching a group of girls or singing special music behind the pulpit in a church service, ladies, if it's in the plan of God for you, for your life, God is sufficient to make up for your deficiency. He is doing it every time. Anything from being a faithful husband and a godly father to a preacher or a missionary, if it is in the plan of God for you men, God is sufficient to make up for your deficiency. There is a sufficiency for every deficiency. That's how our God is. Deficiency. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Go over there. I love the story of the call of Moses to the gospel, to the preaching ministry. The ministry of deliverance, actually. Exodus chapter 4, second book in your Bible. And this great story of Moses out in the desert. You know the story. He sees the bush burning. And that's not unusual, but the bush is not consumed. And it burns and it burns and it burns and it burns. And it doesn't burn up. And boy, now it is unusual. And Moses walks over to the bush. And as he draws close to it, God speaks to him out of that bush. It's a picture of the Word of God being a perpetual fire. Amen. And he says, Moses, loose the shoes from off your feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. And then he said in chapter 4, verse number 1, God said in chapter 3, He said, I've heard my people's cry. And I've seen their captivity, and I'm going to send you down there to set them free. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but, behold, they will not believe me. See, there's his deficiency. Nor hearken unto me, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it, ran away. Then God said to him in verse 4, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And then he put forth his hand and caught it, and that snake became a rod. And God said, now Moses, what more proof do you need that I'm going to be with you? I'm going to be sufficient for your perceived deficiency. You tell me you can't do it. You tell me they won't listen to you. You tell me that they won't pay attention to what you say. And when you go down there to say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And the folks you're trying to rally the support of the Israelis, they won't listen to you. But he said, cast the rod down. Let me show you. I am sufficient for every deficiency you might perceive you have. Then later on, look at verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Many people believe that Moses had a speech impediment. Maybe he stuttered. And Lord, I can't go down there to the people and preach. God, you know my tongue. And the Lord said in verse number 11, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? What did God say? Moses said, God, I am deficient. God said, Moses, don't worry about it. I am sufficient. You'll find in me a sufficiency for every deficiency you have. Dr. J. Don Jennings wouldn't necessarily be what we'd call an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, but a good man. I don't know where he is now, but for a number of years he was president of ABWE Mission Board, and he lived behind my parents. Him and his wife and one of his boys lived behind my parents after I was already gone. Gone to the boys' home, gone to college. He moved in there. And he was the one that dealt with my middle brother when Tim doubted his salvation and dealt with him for 3 hours and helped him get that all settled. And, boy, put Tim on a great path, Dr. J. Don Jennings. I'll forever be grateful for him for what he did with my brother. And he later became pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church. Did you ever see J. Don Jennings preach? Did anybody know J. Don Jennings? Anybody know him? He has some kind of a neurotic problem with his nerves, and he twitched. And you talk to him, and when if you're sitting in his house, Terry, how you doing? The whole time. Did you ever meet him, babe? He twitched until he stood behind the pulpit. When he got behind the pulpit, he talked like I'm speaking to you right now. Stand there and preach with power. God's hand on him. You say, what is that? That's called an all-sufficient God. To make up for every deficiency. Huh? I love that. I love that about our God. He is a great God. A sufficient God. A sufficiency for every deficiency. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 in your Bible. Go over there. Jeremiah chapter 1 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 1. J. Don Jennings began every sermon he preaches. He begins it with a poem. It may be four or five verses. It may be four lines. But he's committed to memory. So many poems. He'll stand there and as he begins the message, he'll quote a poem. And his speech will be just like I'm speaking to you. Because God is sufficient to make up for his deficiency. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. Now Jeremiah, great prophet, had a tough ministry. Oh my goodness. You wouldn't like his ministry. I mean, brother, his ministry was tough. He preached to a bunch of hard-headed, hard-hearted people in Jerusalem. Sick people, poor people, weak people. And that those that were not taken into captivity. And the Bible says in verse 4, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Jeremiah speaks, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak. Look at verse number 10. See, I have set, verse number 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. You see, where Jeremiah was deficient, he said, Lord, I can't speak. I can't do that. I can't get up in front of people and preach and be a public speaker. I can't do that. The words won't come. And God reached down and touched him. Jeremiah found out that where he was deficient, his God was sufficient. I teach this every year at Providence in homiletics too. Teach from this text right here about a divine call. I think every preacher needs the sense of a divine call. I think Jeremiah needed it because his ministry was going to be so rough. He even came to the place where he said, if I could get out of this thing, I would. I'd go far away to a wayfaring place and lodge there. The tears came down his cheeks. He was a weeping prophet, but Jeremiah couldn't get away from his call. And where he was deficient, God was sufficient. The first assignment of the second semester of homiletics is that the boys have to write a page or two about your calling. Write a page or two about the call of God in your life to the gospel ministry. And I said, if you're not called to the gospel ministry, then write that down. I don't feel called to the gospel ministry yet. but I'm taking the course just for information and so forth and so on. And here's Marty Montgomery's paper. It was a blessing. Marty wrote about his call to preach. And he said, for a while as a teenager, I wanted to get into pharmaceutics. And of course, the big thing I wanted to do was to go to a college with a good football program and have a chance to hit some people. Amen. That's a blessing. Amen, Brother Rich. Amen. One thing about it, he couldn't have gone to Illinois. Amen. If he wanted to get into a good college football program, that's for truth. Amen. He'd have had to go out to Iowa. Amen. Amen, Brother Nichols. He'd have had to go play for the Hawkeyes. Amen. That's right. No doubt. But anyway, listen to this. He said, I don't, on the Wednesday night, he was talking about being at football camp over here in Dwight on the Wednesday night service of that week. I don't remember the preacher's name or even what he preached on. But I knew God was speaking to my heart, so I went forward again like I did when I was 12 and told God I would do what He wanted me to do. I was scared to death that God was calling me to preach, and I really didn't want to and never thought I could. And one of the best young preachers that I've had in class in 8 years at Providence Baptist College, preaching in homiletics, and did a fine job here some years ago at a pilot's convention and on pilot's night, is Marty Montgomery. He never thought he could do it. But you see, where you're deficient, God is sufficient. That's the truth. That's the thing tonight. Am I speaking to a parent tonight who feels deficient? You look at a child and you look at child rearing and you think to yourself, man, I'm not sure I can do this. And maybe there's a child that's a little more problematic than some of the others. Kids are so different. Kids are so different. Where was I? Talking this week? And, Marty's kind of interested in a girl up there, and the girl's dad called and said, can I talk to you? And asked about Marty. And so I met with him after college, and he was asking me a bunch of questions about Marty and about the Montgomerys and everything. Had a good visit. Everything's okay, I believe. Amen. So, all right. And here's what I said, Brother Rich. I told him, I said, Brother, I said, let me sum up for you this whole conversation. If that boy was to call me and say, can I date one of your daughters? I'd say, have at it. I don't know what better commendation you can give a man. Would you let him date your daughter? Not the third grader, but, you know, amen. Some of the others. Man. Maybe wait a few years on that one, Brother Marty. Amen. And he was telling me, and he was saying about this girl, said, you know, he got three children, and he said, she's the type of girl that if I just look at her, she just wilts. That's something like that. I've had something like that. Then I had some you look at, they look back at you. Amen, parents? They're a little different, aren't they? Huh? Let me tell you, parents, I'm for all the books you can read that'll help you and be a blessing to you. And there's a lot of good Bible principles. But let me encourage your heart tonight. Don't forget that your God is sufficient. Amen. Don't forget prayer, and don't forget leaning on Him, and don't forget begging Him for wisdom. And God can give you that wisdom, and He will give you that wisdom, and He can give you insight, and He will give you that insight. He can give you discernment, and He will give you that discernment. You don't forget that for every area where you feel deficient, God is able and willing and ready to step in and be sufficient for every deficiency we have. Sure. Can you build a Spanish church, Brother Jorge? You feel deficient? I'm telling you what. God is sufficient. Amen. Had 41 in Spanish service this morning. I told him this week, I said, make it miserable on me. Make it hard on me for this building thing. Pack that room out. When they do, what are we going to do? He took that as a personal challenge. Amen. Make my life miserable for a few months now. What are we going to do? You feel deficient, Brother Jason, trying to work with teenagers. Some of them are stubborn, slow to give you their heart, and others give you their heart immediately. And you're trying to turn their heart to their parents and turn their heart to God, and you feel deficient. Like, I can't do this. And when you came to the office that one time, a little discouraged, God is sufficient. Amen. God is sufficient. Every area where we're deficient, He's sufficient. Bus ministry, running a school. you teachers that teach in the school. Huh? You stand in front of that class sometimes, you feel like, I can't do this. There's no way I can get through to this one student. I can't get through to these two kids. I got these 12 that are so on course and everything, but these two, I just can't. I don't have it. I'm deficient. Let me tell you something. Where you're deficient, God is sufficient. The same is true for every man in this room. You can be that faithful husband. You can be that godly father. You can be that example and that leader watching over your house and rearing your family for God. And you can do that, friend. Yes, you can, sir. I'm talking about in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You can be a shining light and you can rear your family and your marriage can be good and your home can be right. Because where you may be deficient, God is sufficient. Get Him involved in building that home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Ladies, you want to be that good mother, that wife, in that support role of helpfulness, in that role of support and helpfulness. And by the way, is there a position more unheralded and yet so vitally needed? Is there a position more ridiculed by the lost world today than mother and wife? Ah, you're a homemaker. You stay home. Ridiculed. And yet there is no role more vitally important than the role of that wife and that support and that helpmeet. And do you want to be what God wants you to be? Do you want to be that lady watching over those children and helping your husband? You say, I feel so deficient. God is sufficient for every deficiency. How about some of you men on the job? You're given new responsibilities. Boy, the corporate world's tough now. Corporate world, letting people go. Sometimes when you talk, folks, people behind you are trying to listen. It's hard. Corporate, we're letting people go, and the workload stays the same with less people. And it falls on you. Boy, that thing slumps your shoulders over for a little bit. Maybe you're the business owner. Maybe you're in management. You have responsibility and people underneath you. Maybe you own the business and it's growing by leaps and bounds. You look at that thing back in your desk, back away from your desk in your chair for a moment. Sometimes put your hand to your head and say, God, I don't know if I can do this or not. I don't feel like I'm sufficient for this. In fact, I feel a little deficient to get the job done, handle all this. Well, fellas, God is just as interested in being sufficient for you to carry on your responsibilities as He is interested in helping me preach the Word of God. Oh, yeah? No matter what line of work you're in. Are you feeling deficient? Do you have a deficiency? God is sufficient. Young couples coming to the marriage altar. It's fun to interview and talk to the groom-to-be and the bride-to-be. And sometimes guys will come in and they'll just look at me from across that table there and I'll say, how's it going? I'm scared to death, Pastor. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know that I'm ready for marriage. I'm not sure anybody's ever ready for it. You think about what marriage is, friend. Two people growing up in different cultures, sometimes different circumstances, and different backgrounds and financial backgrounds, educational backgrounds, and then you're going to move in and live together in the within four walls of the same house. Huh? Oh, my gracious. God wants you to be a good husband, good wife. Get off to a good start. He's sufficient. I was talking to a young man, it was some time ago, and my wife and I, and praying about when to start a family. And Pastor, it just scares me to death. The idea of having a child scares me to death. And it ought to. It ought to scare some of these people out in the world. It's an awesome thing. It's a huge thing. It's a tremendous responsibility. What you want all the pleasure of holding that little thing in your hands for a few moments and all the utopia and the thrill of that life coming into this world and the adrenaline flowing through your body and oh, wow. You take that child home, it becomes work. Are you ready? Probably not. Are you deficient? Probably so. How about God? He's sufficient. Then there are those of you who are in circumstances that are not of your own choosing. Tough circumstances, uncomfortable circumstances, unpleasant. Much is required of you folks and you feel overwhelmed. I'm talking about a saved wife whose husband is not supportive spiritually. when you come to the church, you come alone with the kids, and you see the others getting out of their cars in the parking lot out here with the husband helping get the children in. And you're not blind. You sit in church and you look over here, brother and Mrs. and brother and Mrs. and brother and Mrs. and brother and Mrs. and you sit with your children by yourself. And you get their Bibles together. In the wintertime, you help get the coats on the little kids, and you got to get them, make sure they're all dressed. Everybody got your Bibles now. And you head out to the car, load everybody else up, and you say, I can't, I feel so deficient. I feel like it's overwhelming. I can't do this. Lady, let me encourage you tonight, where you are deficient, God is sufficient. And my heart goes out to you. And I praise God and applaud your faithfulness to the house of God. I'm talking about a saved man whose wife is not saved, and kids to care for and dress them for church and feed and cook and clean and then work a job on top of all that. And it's overwhelming, and sometimes the tiredness sets in. No doubt, sir, you put your head on your pillow at night, and you probably tears roll down your cheeks, and you feel so deficient when it comes to this thing of trying to bring these kids up and do right and keep the thing on track. And I want to exhort you tonight. I want to encourage you tonight, remind you, you may be deficient, but your God is sufficient. Your God is sufficient. A wife whose husband is dying of cancer and failing almost every day at age 50. Huh? So early. It's not normal. And all the normal enjoyment of 20 or 25 years of marriage, all that's been put on pause and put on hold, and the future of almost 20 more years together, if we live to be 70, is cut short by disease. And you got to tend to him and help him and run the house, and you feel so deficient. I want to encourage you tonight, dear lady, God is sufficient. God is sufficient. And then there are those of you whose hearts are broken. Your heart's broken because of some tragedy. Your heart is broken, and the fire and the zeal is gone, and there's no strength and there's no energy and there's no fire burning within you, and you're losing your strength for your job and your responsibilities because you're suffering from heartbreak. And you say, Pastor, I feel so deficient. I understand that. And I tell you, that's normal. But I'm here to tell you tonight that for every deficiency, God is sufficient. For everyone. Now plug in tonight. Plug your circumstance in there. You say, I'm deficient. That's what Paul said. Don't think for one minute that I believe I am sufficient in myself to make the change in your life. I have so many deficiencies, but I've learned, hallelujah, glory to God, that our God is sufficient for every deficiency I have. Let me give you a few thoughts on this. Number one, listen carefully. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Listen carefully to this now. 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse number 10. Let me give you lesson number one tonight. I should always work as hard as I can in spite of my deficiency. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Do you see that phrase? Paul felt deficient, but bless God, there's one thing he could do. He could work hard. You see, listen very carefully. Deficiency in an area is not a license to be lazy and just wait on God until He does it. Well, I'm deficient. I can't do that, so I'll just wait around here, sit on the couch until God does it. I'm just waiting on you, Lord. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, I was deficient, but bless the Lord, I labored more abundantly than they all. I worked hard. I put my elbow grease into what I did. And I may have been deficient, but that won't keep me from working hard. You know, some of our deficiencies can be worked out of. Sometimes you can work out of a deficiency. You can improve yourself and improve your character and improve yourself in certain areas. They can be worked out of. I was talking to Ben for We have free phone to phone. And I was coming back from that little town in Indiana yesterday. And I probably talked to him for an hour and a half. And we hadn't done that for so long. I really enjoyed it. He's in Parkersburg, West Virginia. And doing well. And we were talking about some OBC graduates. And he said, Dad, he said, Brother Vineyard, used to, I was telling him about this message I was going to preach. And he said, Dad, he said, Brother Vineyard used to turn us to that verse. Us preacher boys down at Oklahoma Baptist College. And he used to tell us, you may not be the smartest. You may not have the best speaking ability. You may not have this and you may not have this. But every one of you boys can labor more abundantly. You can work hard. And I say amen to that. A deficiency is not a license to be lazy. God blesses those who work hard enough to overcome deficiencies. I was blessed. I was down with Ken Schaefer in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. And Monday night we had a bite to eat. He took me to the motel to drop me off. He said, what do you want to do tomorrow? I said, if you don't mind, I'd like to work tomorrow morning. I'd like to hit the exercise room. I'd like to spend the morning hours working. If you want to go out for lunch, he said, I need to go out for lunch with you. I have some questions I want to ask you, some issues at the church. He said, pick you up at 11:30. I said, great. And then I thought, when I was getting ready, I thought, man, I look bushy. And I thought, you know, I'm going to ask him if he has a barber. And so we had lunch. I said, Brother Shaver, do you have a barber that would give me a haircut? And he said, sure. He said, let's go. And we jumped in the car and drove down. And Hopkinsville, you got Hopkinsville, and you got Fort Campbell, and you got Clarksville, Tennessee, little triangle there. And that's one of the largest military bases. If you weren't here Wednesday night, they have 17 people out of that church deployed in Iraq. 90% of the kids I preach to have their daddies are in Iraq. And one of the ladies leaves tomorrow, and her husband's already over in Iraq, and she had to take her kids to Arizona and drop them off with grandparents and go join her husband in harm's way in Iraq. She looked like a deer in headlights. Her eyes about that big a wide. All right, so he took me down there. So we drove down the road, Fort Campbell Boulevard, drove by the fort. Took me there 1 year. And what an amazing thing that was, turning Fort Campbell. He said after 9/11... He said Apache helicopters were flying all over this place. Unbelievable. And we drove down there, crossed the Tennessee state line, and a big shop on the left-hand side, a little hill there, drove up in the parking lot, Bose Barbershop. Walked in there, they had 12 chairs. 12. How long since you've been in the barbershop, fellas? That had 12 chairs. And none of the barbers were women, thank God. Amen. I just don't like getting my hair cut by a woman. Unless it's my wife, and I'll go pay for a haircut. Amen. So, Lord, help us. 12 chairs. And the military guys in there, and they were cutting hair and everything, and big, big, and the 12 chairs around the outside of the room. And in the middle, great big sitting area, had 30 or 40 chairs in that sitting area. There's 3,000 soldiers deployed out of Fort Campbell in Iraq right now. 3,000. And here's an older man, and he was talking with a military guy, and I sat down, waited, and as soon as I sat down, he said, sir, I didn't mean for you to have to sit. I'm ready to cut your hair. Come right over here. I got in the chair. He said, my name is Bo. I said, my name is Terry. I'm from out of the area, visiting Pastor Shaver. And he said, want me to clean you up? I said, won't you give me a haircut? Amen. Give me a haircut. And he began, I said, man, this is quite a shop, Bo. He said, it's my dream. He said, I was just, you know, barbering in a little shop with a couple of chairs. And he said, I got a dream in my heart one day about having a great big old barber shop with 12 chairs. And I wanted a sitting room where there'd be 30 or 40 people waiting. He said, Terry, he said, if Fort Campbell didn't have all these men deployed right now, and they had tickets, take a number, wait. He said, we'd have this whole place right here full. He said, I moved down here years ago, and I took a business card, and I had 2,000 of them printed up, and I put on there, free haircut at Bo's Barbershop. He said, I walked up and down the streets of this town, Clarksville, Hopkinsville, around Fort Campbell, and I gave everybody, I passed out 2,000 of those little business cards, get a free haircut at Bo's. I mean, it's the most fascinating barbershop you ever seen in your life. He built the thing it's made of wood, and built it by hand himself, and designed it all, and televisions everywhere, which I don't care for, but the people who come there enjoy that. And I mean, buddy, a first-class thing. He said, I have three rules. If you want to work for me, I'm not hard to work for. Number one, show up on time. He said, number two, from the time that you get in this, the time that guy sits in your chair, there's a smile on your face. He said, you may not feel good, you may feel sick, but you can smile. And you can make that man think that you love him. I think he meant the right way, okay? And then he said the third rule is this. If there's ever a customer that leaves out of here with a haircut that you wouldn't wear, you'll follow him out the door. That's pretty good rules. And I sat in that chair and I rejoiced. Bo's probably not saved. But I saw there the fruits of a man who got a vision and a dream for something, and he set out with his own hands to build it, and he worked hard and gave out those cards and started cutting hair for free, and he did a good job of it. And sometimes there's as many as 40 or 50 people sitting there waiting for a haircut in that place. I thought, thank God. Amen. That's good. And that's what I'm talking about, friend. I should always work as hard as I can. Always. I should never use a deficiency as an excuse. I should have told him that joke about the barber who went to work one day and the Catholic priest came in for a haircut. And he got done cutting his hair and Father reached in under his gown to get his wallet out. And the barber said, no, Father, no. He said, clergy doesn't pay for haircuts here. All clergy haircuts are free. And so the next morning, when he came to open his shop, there was a bottle of wine sitting out the door. And a nice thank you note from the Catholic priest. And that day, a Jewish rabbi came in. Got his hair cut, and he cut his hair. And then the rabbi reached for his wallet, and the barber said, no, sir, no, sir, rabbi, clergy are free here. Never pay, never customer. Clergy customers never pay. Haircuts are free. And the next morning, he came to work and opened the shop, and outside the door, there sat a bag in it. Had a freshly baked loaf of bread, still warm, from the rabbi's oven, and a nice little thank you note there. And that day, an independent Baptist preacher came in. Got his hair cut, reached for his wallet, and the barber said, Reverend, all clergy are free here. Clergy never pay in my shop. Clergy are free. Just God bless you. And the next morning, he came to open his shop. There were 15 other independent Baptist preachers waiting in line, amen, to get a haircut. How true it is. You got a deficiency? You know, I love some of these men in our church, some of the men I've known over the years who've just seen something that they thought they could do with their life, maybe even a change of vocation, and they studied and they got books and they read, and maybe they even went to school and they just started out in an area where they may have been deficient. And you know, friend, when we can work our way out of a deficiency, God is not going to run to our rescue. Are you listening tonight? I better work as hard as I can. God's not going to bless a lazy person in any endeavor. Number two, I should not complain about my deficiency. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 now. I should not complain about my deficiency. Verse number 7, Paul's writing here. And lest I should be exalted above measure. 2 Corinthians 12, through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, all the Bible he was allowed to write. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. God, take this away. Please, God, I don't like it. Please take it away, God. I don't like it. Lord, please take it away. And look what the Lord said in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, look what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what Paul said? I'm going to shut my mouth and quit complaining about my deficiency because God is sufficient and I've learned that. And because I have a deficiency, it forces me to depend upon God and He's sufficient. And that's wonderful when I can lean on an all-sufficient God. You ever talk to somebody and get the feeling they don't have a deficiency in any area? At least they think they don't. Now listen, if I'm not deficient in any area, I don't need my sufficient God. And Paul was sufficient in so many areas. He said, you know what? I got this one area where I'm deficient. I'm not going to complain about it. Because that one area puts me in touch with God's sufficiency. I need that. I need that. So don't complain. It puts you in need of an all-sufficient God. Don't gripe about your deficiency. Just rejoice that He's sufficient. Number three, and I'm done, and don't miss this one. Past victories should not intoxicate us with a false sufficiency. Let me ask you a question, church. Is there anything more dangerous than when I am deficient and God proves sufficient and I get the victory, and then after that some years passed and I forget whose sufficiency gave me the victory? I got a case in point for you. Samson. Who gave him the sufficiency to lift those gates up and walk away with them? Who did? Who gave him the sufficiency to take the jawbone of that donkey and slay 1,000 Philistines? Who gave him the idea to put those foxtails together and send them out in the field, burn the crops up? Who gave? Oh, that wasn't Samson. Where did I get that? That wasn't Samson. That was Absalom. Forget that. Come out of this message. Okay, wrong guy. That wasn't part of that. That was the wrong guy. Well, that's odd, isn't it? I'm deficient. I'll promise you. Amen. Good night. Get Absalom in the story of Samson. Lord, help me. Huh? Where did he get the sufficiency? Did Samson do that? He did. Thank the Lord. Okay, very good. Didn't Absalom do that too, though? All right, amen. Let's say back to where I was. Okay. Oh, my gracious. Help me. Who gave him all that strength? And he put his head in Delilah's lap. Wake up, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. No problem. I'll go out and shake myself as at other times. I got all this behind me. I'm able. He got out there and nothing happened. Because past victories intoxicated him with a sense of false sufficiency. He thought, I can do this. Look at me. Every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, I sit there in that chair with butterflies in my stomach. Every week. Aren't you used to it? I better not get used to it. Butterflies. You see my feet up here moving. I just... Butterflies. I'm not sufficient for this. God is... blessed me and helped me and allowed me to preach for these years. And God's allowed me to see some good things happen in the preaching of His Word. But it's not me, friend. And I better never assume that those past experiences are my sufficiency. I better always remember who butters my bread. We better remember that too. So, Brother Angel, you act a little nervous about putting another building up. Probably more so than the first time. Didn't you learn anything? I learned a lot. But God help us. Don't you think we're sufficient? I don't know about me and you, but I know He is. If it's His will. And if we just be careful that we don't get big-headed. It worked the first time. It'll work this time. Don't worry. That's intoxication. With false sufficiency. We can do it. I'll tell you who we need. We need God. We need God. Aren't you glad that for every deficiency, He is sufficient? You can be and do what God wants you to be and what God wants you to do, even if you're deficient, because He's all. You plug yourself into that equation. Whatever circumstance you're in your life. And by the way, don't be lazy. Some deficiencies you can work yourself out of. But if you've got a deficiency, don't complain about it. It keeps you dependent upon God. And don't get intoxicated with past success. Stay hungry for His sufficiency. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I preached longer than I thought I should, but... let me ask a couple of questions tonight. Who would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. I'm on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I have no doubt where I'd wake up. I God. Wake up in glory. Would you raise your hand if that's your testimony tonight? Thank you. God bless you for that. Take your hand down. Any person in the room tonight, Brother Angel, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that tonight? Not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me this evening. I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody here been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved? Haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism? Pray for me. Anybody like that? Small child. God bless you, honey. Amen. Now, if you've been visiting, you're saved and baptized, know this is the place God wants you to join. We'd invite you to come tonight for membership. But let me ask God's people tonight, are you deficient? He's all sufficient. He's all sufficient. Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I'm not going to regroup at all those things I said tonight, but you remember when that little prick came in your heart and you thought, that's for me. Raise your hand and let me pray for you tonight in the building. Would you do that? God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, friend, thank you. Take your hands down. God, I lift my hands tonight toward heaven. I rejoice and praise you for your all sufficiency. Truth of the matter, Lord, they don't make a human that's completely sufficient himself. We're all deficient. And maybe some more than others. But you're all sufficient. And I praise your holy name tonight. And I pray for dear people in this room, God, who need to be reminded that you're sufficient. May we bring our deficiencies to you, not complain, but use them as opportunities to knit our hearts with yours and to see your power at work in our lives for whatever we need, God. Oh, Spirit of the living God, bless us tonight. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, let's have an invitation tonight. Eyes are closed. The Blaze are playing tonight. They keep playing. How many of you would say, Brother, Pastor, Brother Terry, at some point, some way, in my past, I've felt the all sufficient hand of God in my life. Would you raise your hand tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Just don't forget it. The devil sneaks up to you and tells you you can't do it. You're worthless. Thank you. So you know you're right. I can't, but he can. I'm not sufficient for you.